Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also." Not only so, that refers to the previous verse at the end of it, where he says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How is this taking place? By faith. Remember, in verse 2, it's faith that gives us access into grace. And because of this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also. This is an amazing statement that Paul is making. We rejoice in tribulations also. Not many people really, if they were honest in their heart, would say, "I rejoice in my tribulations. I'm happy to have tribulation. Tribulation turns me on." But this is essentially what Paul is saying. And the reason why he is saying that is because Paul has an eternal viewpoint. Nobody glories in suffering. Nobody is excited about suffering. Nobody is happy for pain, let's say. Nobody gets thrilled by persecution or by people hating them or maybe difficult times, financial problems. Nobody's excited about financial problems. Nobody comes home and says, "Honey, a great day, I lost my job." But nobody thinks that way. And Paul here is saying he does think that way. He glories in tribulations also. That takes an eternal perspective. You cannot possibly make that type of a confession without an eternal perspective. Paul is glorying in his tribulation. Let's take a quick look at that. "And not only," and not. Not is the word "o." And it's an absolute negative. It directly questions expecting an affirmative answer. It's an absolute negative. "Only" is the word "monon," and it means merely. And it suggests this together, "not only," suggests the utter insufficiency of the previous statement, of course, in verse 2, that we rejoice in the hope of God. So if we put this together, we rejoice in the hope of God, but in no way is that the extent of it. In no way does that describe the complete picture. And he says, in no way is this sufficient as a description. He says, we also glory in tribulations. So we have faith in his grace. But in no way is that a complete statement. The completion of that is we glory in tribulations also. Wow, what a statement. We glory in tribulations also. He's actually excited about that. Glory there is kokhometha, and it's a present middle subjunctive, and means more than rejoice. More than rejoice. We more than rejoice in this. We exult in it. We rejoice in it triumphantly. That means expecting, as when you would achieve a great victory in a challenge. We rejoice in it triumphantly in the same way that we would rejoice if we won a phenomenal victory in a great challenge or a great endeavor. There's a lot of expectation in that statement. Now, the fact that it's a middle subjunctive, some people put it as a middle indicative, but the scholars, the really ones that I prefer, they put it as a subjunctive. And the subjunctive, according to Lang, turns this into an exhortation rather than a mere statement of fact. An indicative would be a statement of fact. A subjunctive makes this an exhortation. And so Paul is exhorting here. He's saying, we glory in tribulation, and if you operate in faith, the same faith by which you have access into grace, you should be glorying in tribulations also. Wow. we should be glorying in tribulations also. Well, in 1 Timothy 6:12, we really have a picture of what this is talking about. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, toward the end of his life, and at this point he is anticipating his execution, it has already been set, he's saying, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Why can we glory in tribulations? Because by faith we have access into grace. So when we glory in tribulation, the original language points this out, we really glory in the challenge, the great victory that we anticipate in that challenge, in an endeavor, in our tribulations. We anticipate a challenge. We don't anticipate the tribulation to be easy. We don't anticipate the tribulation to be a light matter necessarily. But we have great expectation as a result of this tribulation. The word tribulations there is stilipsis. It's not a pretty picture. It means to crush, to press, to compress, to squeeze, affliction, calamity, distress, pressures from evil. This is not a picnic. When he's talking about tribulations, he's talking about the full nine yards. I mean, he's not got any kind of a rosy picture of a tribulation. Now keep in mind Paul's history. Paul knew a little bit about tribulation. He'd been stoned to death. He'd been flogged. He was shipwrecked. He was in fear of his life multiple times. He'd been rejected. He had been persecuted extraordinarily, and he had been imprisoned. And he's saying, I fight a good fight and you fight one also. You lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, for which purpose you are called. You've professed a good profession. Well, what is it that they profess? They profess faith. And Paul here is also professing faith, because he has eternal perspective. Eternal perspective is absolutely key. Now, that eternal perspective is this. In 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 15, he says, all things are for your sake. Tribulation is among all things. All things are for your sake. Testing is for your sake. Trials is for your sake. Calamity is for your sake. Being crushed under the pressure is for your sake. Distress, the fear of the unknown, the fear of what's coming, that situation that makes you so anxious, nervous, terrified even, it's for your sake. The pressures from evil, Satan's government, that is only allowed for your sake. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. So the glory of God is going to be magnified here. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Tribulation, it may not seem like this, but tribulation renews our inward man. Think about it. How often do we get in a place where we get a little bit dull, for example? We may be a little bit complacent. Soul winning is really not all that exciting. The Word of God is a little bit monotonous. I go to church because I know I should. I guess I need it, is how we think. And so I go. But I'm a little bit not so enthusiastic about it. I'm a little bit bored with it, maybe. I'm a little bit familiar, perhaps, with it. It's not what it used to be to me. I don't have that excitement that I used to have to be in church. I don't have that hunger anymore. One of the ways, and this is not the only way, but one of the ways God deals with that is through tribulation. Tribulation has an amazing way of renewing our inward man, because it takes away all the baggage. It takes away the crust, if you will. And it renews our hunger. It renews our desire. It's amazing to me sometimes when we get attacked, when satanic attacks come or accusations and what have you. On a number of occasions we've had that happen from different sources. And because it's persecution, God has told us this would happen, simply angelic warfare. And we know that these things come to anyone who's fruitful. And it's amazing to me how much something, at least in my own life, that motivates me. It's almost like I get ornery in God. And I say, okay, you don't like my preaching? I'm going to preach more. You don't like the fact that I say that? I'm going to say it more. You don't like the fact that I proclaim Christ? I'm going to proclaim it more. You don't like the fact that we preach the finished work? I'm going to preach it more. You don't like the fact that we preach conviction? I'm going to preach it more. You don't like the fact that we go soul winning? I'm going to go all the more. In your face, devil. And we actually get this zeal and this hunger and this conviction in tribulation. Because our outward man is perishing, yes, but our inward man is renewed day by day. And then he continues in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, now get this, this is tremendously motivating and a great source of why we can glory. Our glorying is rooted in this on many occasions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a huge promise there. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I don't think this affliction is so light. This affliction is a burden I can barely bear, or maybe I don't feel I can bear it at all. This affliction is taking me to the maximum of my capacity. This affliction is challenging my walk with God. This affliction is challenging my faith. This affliction makes me think, maybe I don't believe in God. Maybe I don't believe His promises. I mean, I'm really being challenged. And you're calling this a light affliction? And He says, yes. Compared to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the affliction is nothing. In other words, the weight of glory that we receive is not proportional to the affliction, it's exponential. And though the affliction may be there, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. Keep in mind something. In time, that is in the temporal realm, in this human life, there is an end to everything. God knows that end from the very beginning. But there is an end to everything. The affliction will end. Perhaps it'll end when I go home to be with the Lord, but nevertheless, the affliction will end, but I will not. And so that eternal weight of glory that I receive extends far beyond the affliction. The affliction may not even be a memory to me after some amount of time in eternity has passed. I may look back perhaps when Jesus is on the throne several hundred years into the future from now and look back and think about my life and not even remember the affliction. Or perhaps after the great white throne, when we're on the new earth and there's a new heaven, I won't even remember the affliction. I'll have to look into the book of remembrance to even have an idea about the rewards that I received and why I have them. Because the affliction is going to be such a distant memory, or perhaps no memory at all. And I will look at the rewards, the eternal weight of glory that was produced by that affliction, and think to myself, how is it that I have these? How is it that I'm clothed in glory? How is it that I'm rewarded with these great gold, silver, and precious stones? How is it that I have crowns? How is it that I have this place with God of intimacy? How is it that I've received these things? I have no recollection of what took place in order for me to get this. But today, the affliction may seem enormous. But it will end. And the fact that it's momentary makes it a light affliction, even though in the moment it may seem enormous. But it will be forgotten, and only the results will remain. Never curse your afflictions. Never curse your tribulations. They have been sent by God for your sake. Glory. Have a divine expectation of triumph in the challenge of your tribulations. In Revelation chapter 2, the Word of God says in verse 7 in the B part, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life. That is an enormous promise. That is an enormous promise. The tree of life. Now this is the same tree of life that was spoken of in Genesis 3:22, that they had the tree of life, and if they ate of it, they would live forever. Well, the word there, live forever, is eternally. And it's not talking necessarily about time at that point, because God already told them the time that you have will be limited by death if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was already established. But now, he had to take them away from the tree of life so they would not live in self-consciousness eternally. And that speaks, yes, of eternal, long-lasting, everlasting life in self-consciousness, but also so you don't think that you can get God's quality of life by eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and then blending it with the tree of life. So that there's no misconception that one kingdom can be mixed with another kingdom. Because the tree of life was God's tree, and as we see that it is located in heaven in Revelation 22, but also the tree of knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree, and we can't blend the two. So lest I think that the eternal quality of life, resurrection life, can be mixed or fellowship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And since we have already partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God in the temporal realm had to remove the tree of life until he brought the cross to their experience. When he brought the cross to their experience, and that just happened in Genesis chapter 3 when he killed the animals and clothed them, he said, "You can no longer eat of that physical tree. You will now find your life at the cross." And that cross is the part that will give you the eternal quality of life, resurrection life, because the cross will take you away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now you can have the resurrection quality of life. So the one that overcomes has that resurrected quality of life, the very life of God Himself in him in Galatians 2:20, and he will have it for eternity. We get that through the tribulation and the overcoming. In Revelation 22:2, that very tree heals nations, the leaves of it. What does that mean? The leaves are the part that receive light, receive the word in typology. They receive light and they produce sustenance. That's where the sugar is produced. And so the word of God is received and sustains the nations, is what that is saying. It comes through the word of God. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. While in Romans 3:22, faith is righteousness. Faith is where we get righteousness. The fruit of that faith is a tree of life. Is resurrection quality of life, God's quality of life. In Revelation 22:14, the Word of God says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." What is His commandment? Well, John 13:34 says that His commandment is love one another as I have loved you. So that means that if in my tribulation I reflect the character of God, love one another as I have loved you, that I will have access and be given to eat of the tree of life, which will eternally produce God's quality of life in me. This is a life that is above and beyond anything that human life can compare to. It is God's very characteristic of life. The angels do not have that characteristic. The angels have an angelic life. But we, when we develop through receiving from God the character of God in us, as we are being transformed into His image, get the privilege of eating of that tree. That's a huge privilege. That's enormous. Not every believer in heaven is equal. But the ones who overcome, the ones who reflect God's character in the midst of their tribulations, they receive something very special in their character. They receive the character of God. In Revelation 2:17, in the B part, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What is the manna? In John 6:58, heavenly manna was that which Christ brought. It's the finished work. It's the glorious gospel. It's the proclamation of the loving kindness of God. The hidden manna is that which sustains us. But it doesn't just sustain us. It sustains us with an intimacy of a knowledge of God's character that nobody else will possess except for those that overcame in order to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. Hidden means that not everybody will possess it. From some, it will be hidden. It will be a mystery to some. But the bread of heaven, and we consume that bread, which is Christ Himself. If we receive what He has to give, if we receive the finished work, if we live to experientially through mixing faith with what we receive, in the finished work of Christ, in the grace of God, in the loving kindness of God, appropriating it for ourselves, letting ourselves be a vessel to pour it out onto others. If we are that type of a believer, in our tribulations, we are given to eat that grace, that mercy. And God will give us a white stone. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter 2:5, we are lively stones. We are the stones. So God will give us a pure quality of life. And that pure quality of life, free from the defiling of the world, free from sin and its defiling, free from the old sin nature, free from the satanic influences that are present in the world. And we can have this now, by the way, and this is what this is actually saying, and we will carry it into eternity with us. That white stone means that we have a life of complete purity and tremendous fellowship and union with God. And in that stone will be written a new name. Name speaks of character. It will produce in us God's character. And no man will be able to completely understand it, because no man can see into our hearts except for God Himself. But in our hearts, and remember, our hearts are our frame of reference, and frame of reference is the key to perception. Perception is the foundation of all experience. In our heart, we have a new character. And though people may not be able to recognize it, God most certainly will see it. In our heart, we have a new character. That manna in Deuteronomy 8:16, it humbles us. It brings us to a place where we can be exalted by God in James chapter 4. We receive good from it. The end of that thing is better than the beginning. That is the effect of the manna. You see, we receive God's character in it. In Revelation 2:26, when we're in tribulations, and we overcome in our tribulations. And overcoming does not mean that I'm some kind of a spiritual superstar. It's not just what we consider to be the giants of the faith who overcame. Remember, the giants of the faith were only giants in hindsight. But they had some pretty harrowing experiences themselves. And they themselves would at times doubt and wonder and question. Like Abraham questioned when God told him that he would be the father of many nations. Sarah laughed at God. And yet they are heroes of the faith. Hero of the faith does not mean that I am less than human and some kind of a spiritual superstar. Hero of the faith means I have continued until I have overcome. Not because of my ability, but because of God's faithfulness toward me. That's what a hero of the faith is. It's not a giant and somebody who's profoundly strong to be able to handle any situation. Ask Elijah about that one. Elijah ran away when Jezebel threatened him. He ran to the next country. Now, he was no hero of the faith at that time. But he trusted God until he overcame. Until God did it for him. And this is the overcoming that we're referring to. Trusting God until God causes us to overcome, until God causes us to grow, until God gives us the victory, until God does it for us. He that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, what shall I do that I may do the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent, Jesus said. In other words, keep my works. If I operate in faith until the end, to Him I will give power over the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that was, of course, talking about strong doctrine. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Can you imagine that? Your tribulation will produce in you the morning star. You get the morning star because of the tribulation that you undergo. The morning star order is a select elite order. Now, by elite order, I'm not referring to the type of elitism that the world portrays. But it is an elite order nevertheless. It is select individuals who, because they were willing to overcome, endure, that is to say, in the tribulation until God made them victorious, not because of their own ability, but because of His faithfulness toward them. These people endured the tribulation, God caused them to overcome, and now they are in the morning star order. The morning star order is the select individuals who will be the closest in intimacy to the Savior. It is the individuals that will have company with the Savior much more than all the others. It is the individuals that will reign along with the Savior. You could almost say it's like His inner cabinet of people who reign. These are the ones who receive the morning star. Why? Because they are the ones who get that eternal quality of life. They are the ones who will have that profound understanding. They are the ones who were willing to stick it out with Him in thick and thin. They are the ones who received the manna from heaven. And they accepted it. We fight our tribulations at times. And sometimes that's legitimate. I'm not saying that's never legitimate. But on a personal level, we may fight our tribulations. Now, if somebody has cancer, certainly it is entirely appropriate and correct for them to seek treatment. But on a personal level, do they fight against the cancer in their own heart? I wouldn't wish that on anyone, and certainly I wouldn't want to be tried with it. But it doesn't change the reality of the Word of God. Do we accept the tribulations as being from God? For our sake. If we do accept them in that way, then we will be able to endure them until He causes us to be overcomers. And then we receive the morning star. Then we are part of that select group of believers that has power over the nations and rules them with doctrine. in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Some people say that's talking about salvation. Most certainly it is not. Because even if we are not faithful, even if we don't believe in him, he abides faithful. This is talking about reigning. If we deny him, if we will not endure under the tribulation that we were given by him, he will deny us the opportunity to reign. But if we suffer, if we receive the tribulation, if we accept it at God's hand, if we see that it's for our sake, if we look at it in eternal perspective, if we are capable of rejoicing with divine expectation, but even more than rejoicing, knowing that we will be triumphant and achieve a great victory in the challenge, we will reign with him. That's an amazing privilege. It always bothers me when I hear believers say, well, I'm not about the rewards. I don't really care if I reign. Oh, you most certainly will care. And God does care. This is why he made such an issue of it. If you say, I don't care about rewards and I don't care about reigning, well, God does care. Why don't you care about the things that God cares about? God does care about that. And he makes it crystal clear, and he says it numerous times in the scriptures. We want to reign. We want to be well rewarded believers. We want to know that if we go through it, that there is a reward for us. In Hebrews 11:6, we need to expect a reward from God. Because otherwise we won't come to him. Otherwise we won't endure. Otherwise it'll become a hopeless task, and God will be a torturer rather than a rewarder. If I forsake the eternal viewpoint and discount the rewards that he has promised as a result. Never do that. Never do that. If you're in torment, whether it's through your own fault or somebody else's or health or whatever, it doesn't matter, even if you cause it yourself. You respond in faith toward God's promises and toward his character. Endure it with patient suffering. Knowing though, all the while you are suffering, that he will give you a glorious victory in your endeavors and your challenges and your tribulations. And then, when it's all said and done, he gives you the morning star because you were willing to endure. In Revelation 3:5, says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That means that his name is in the Lamb's book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. White raiment. You may think to yourself, don't we already have white raiment? Well, yes and no. Positionally, yes. Experientially, no. And there's a reward in heaven for the experience, not just the position. Zechariah 3 and verse 3, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel of God. And he spoke, and he answered and spake unto those, and this is God who answered and spake unto those before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And of course, the garment speaks of lifestyle. Now, there are people who would condemn Joshua, saying he was a sinful prophet. Keep in mind something in Romans 14:23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're all sinful ourselves. But this isn't condemning Joshua when he says he had filthy garments. Joshua had a tremendous heart after God. This is why he was one of the olive branches. It's talking about anointing. He had a tremendous heart after God, albeit perhaps not tremendous establishment and rooting in categorical doctrine from the scriptures. Joshua was raised in Babylon, but he had a heart after God. And although his life was not perfect, it was influenced by Babylonian customs and ways, which were often contrary to the ways of God. But his heart was perfect before him, and that's why Joshua could be the high priest. because his heart was right before God. Because he was a brand plucked out of the fire. Joshua didn't get it right all the time, but Joshua's mistakes were done with a perfect heart. And God said to the angel, clothe him. In other words, teach him, minister to him. Bring this man to the point where his lifestyle matches his heart. And so he clothed him with new garments. See, it's always like that. It's like that for us also. That white raiment, that new garment, it's a garment of faith that's given to us by the grace of God. And that way we always turn to that grace rather than anything else. We always turn to grace. That's the white raiment. That we have a lifestyle of grace. We can't mix the two. We can't mix the old and the new. If we do, the results are disastrous. In Matthew 9:16, no man puts on a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment and is rent, and the rent is made worse. In other words, you put a new patch on an old coat, your coat's going to tear worse. You can't just use a patch. You can't just say, okay, we're going to live by the law and we're going to make it good by the law. Old life, but we're going to make Adam submit to a standard of righteousness so that we're pleasing to God, but it's still done in the Adamic nature, now just trying to be religious and trying to perform rather than being lascivious. It's still the same nature. We can't say perform. We can't say do better. We can't say anything. But we can say grace. We can't say, I am what I am by the grace of God. We can't say God's grace is sufficient for me. We can't say, I have sinned, but God's grace does much more abound than my sin. We can say grace. And we live in that grace of God. We live in that new garment. He that overcome, the same will be clothed in the purity of grace. He will never lose a thing with God if he is clothed with the purity of grace. As the overcomer. That's why we're overcomers. Because we always turn to the grace of God by faith. It's by faith that we have access into that grace. And in Hebrews 4:16, that grace is an ever-present help in our time of trouble and is the throne of God Himself. So we live by the grace of God. We don't live by perfection. We live by the grace of God. And we are rewarded for this. We are rewarded eternally for not striving, for not getting anxious, for not being legalistic, for not trying to perform something, but letting God transform us through His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We enter into Isaiah 61 and verse 3, where we get a garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, because God has given us beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning. Oil speaks of anointing. We are anointed unto joy. And it replaces our mourning. It replaces the bitterness of the tribulation. And it's grace that does it for us. And it results in us praising God. Just like Paul did in Romans 5:3. We praise Him. We glory. We have a divine expectation. And we confess the victory that we anticipate in the challenge which God brings on our behalf. We have to have a garment of grace. Matthew 22:11. I can't live in that old patch. I can't live in that. You see, those people who try to live by prettying up Adam, making him perform better, they're deceiving themselves. And if they think that is their right standing with God, well, Matthew 22:11 says it's not. Because unless I have on a wedding garment, that white garment, I won't be allowed unto the wedding supper.
It's a garment of grace. It's purely by grace. Received by grace. We live by grace. It's nothing but grace. Grace means that I don't earn anything and I don't need to. It's all freely given to me. But it also means that no one owes me anything either. Because it's all grace. It's grace toward me, it's grace toward you, it's grace toward every other human being in the world. Can you imagine dying in your sins when it was all grace? Rejecting the mercy of God, which is the only reason why anybody goes into hell, because they rejected the mercy of God and there was not one sin that could be attributed to that person. And they go to hell because they rejected mercy. How many people say, well, God knows that I'm not a bad person. God knows that I've got a good heart. God knows I didn't kill anybody. How many times have we heard that? Well, I didn't kill anybody and I haven't robbed any banks. Well, good, you didn't do anything deserving of jail. I didn't do that, so I should go to heaven. No, that just means you stay out of jail. But what did you do with the mercy of God? Because all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. All have operated outside of faith and fallen short of His glory. What did you do with the mercy of God? Did you allow it to bring you to grace? Where it wasn't a matter of your performance or righteousness, but God's goodness toward you. And you received that mercy so that you could be saved. It's all grace. And it makes us into overcomers. In Revelation 3:12, He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. What is that talking about? Talking about property. Talking about presence. He that overcomes, I will make into a pillar. In Exodus 13:21, the pillar is the presence of God. Can you imagine that? He that overcomes will be the source of the presence of God. You stay in the tribulation and you endure it, expecting from God, expecting triumph, and you're excited about the triumph, and therefore you are able to stay in the tribulation, and it produces the presence of God in you. Have you ever met someone and you knew you were standing in the presence of God? I've met some people like that. Richard Warmbrand was one of them. Pastor Stevens was another. You meet them and you know you're in the presence of God. They emanate with that presence that comes through great tribulation. And it lasts forever. And you imagine you're in eternity, but you have a special manifestation and reflection of God's presence. I can't quite grasp that in my temporal mind, the fullness of what that means. But I do know the presence of God. And I know that I want it. I know that when it is absent, it is a terrible thing. I know that when it is absent, I long for it. We want the presence of God. And we can have it for eternity when we overcome. And finally, in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What does that mean? Well, aren't we on the throne of God? Just by virtue of being in heaven? Not exactly. Yes, we are in his presence. But there's a special thing that's being spoken of here. In Ephesians 2:6, He raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's speaking of our victory. But in Ephesians 1:3, at that throne, He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Special blessing, special reward, special joy, special delight, special satisfaction from God. A happiness that exceeds that of others. Not just your logistical heavenly happiness for all those who are in heaven, but a unique joy. That is what it's talking about. A unique blessing, a unique reward, a unique quality of joy in our hearts, a unique presence, because in the presence of God there is His joy. That means we stay in His presence. We're seated above in heavenly places with Him and we don't move. And it's unique to some. It's unique to the Morningstar crowd. That special presence of God, that unique closeness to God. It comes when we have tribulations. Do you see why Paul could say, I have more than rejoicing in my tribulation? I exult in it. I rejoice triumphantly with expectation as when I achieve a great victory in a challenging endeavor. And this produces joy in me. Do you see why? Because Paul saw not just the tribulation, but what the tribulation brought. Think of it this way. The tribulation is God's tractor trailer, bringing immense reward and satisfaction for the one who will receive it. If I reject it, I reject the full package. Tribulation does not come in a vacuum. Tribulation is simply a vehicle that results in great joy, great and abundant reward, great fellowship with God, great union with Him, and an amazing place with Him for eternity. You only find it in tribulation. And He will not spare for those who undergo tribulation. He'll pour it on. And we respond in our tribulations in faith. And through that faith, we enter His grace. That means even if we make mistakes and fail within our tribulation, it is covered in grace. And the failure is never the issue. God's purpose in it is always the issue. And His purpose is great reward. Amen.